The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
So if you're joining us for the first time in a number of weeks, by way of introduction, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to continue this journey through Mark throughout our Lenten journey. You may remember last week I mentioned that we've taken a turn with the Transfiguration. Jesus is going to talk a lot more about what it means to follow him. What does that look like? And what is he going to do by going to the cross? And so that as a focus of Lent is following Christ, as Brian mentioned in his prayer, following Christ and recognizing the gift of the cross in our own lives. And so we're going to continue to do that weekly leading up to Easter. Now, we've been talking about the Gospel of Mark as a story, as a narrative, telling us the story of Jesus. And just as Mark is telling a story of Jesus' life, each of us is living a story that is our own lives. I quoted the New York Times bestselling author Jojo Moyes a few weeks ago, and I just wanted to remind us of that. I think it's really important what she says. She says, "I always say," you know, she's the novelist, so she says, "I always say that when I walk into a room full of people, I could hive a novel out of any one person's family or life story." So just think about that for a moment. Think about your own life. Your life could be written into a novel. What does that mean? It means there's ups and downs. There's twists and turns. There's heroes and villains, right? It's an adventure, and that's what each one of our lives is made up of. It's a story. But another thing that we've been saying is that not only is each one of us living a story in our lives, but we also are trying to make sense of that story in real time. Now, we don't just float through life. We have to reflect on life. We have to make sense of the experiences that we have. And we call this reflection, right? Viktor Frankl was an Australian psychiatrist. He was a Holocaust survivor. And he was actually sent to a concentration camp during World War II. And he wrote a very fascinating book that was reflecting on his observations in the concentration camp. And he noticed when he was there that those who were in the camps that did the best, the people who were able to survive, the people who were able to live, despite the terrible life conditions, despite the hunger, the treatment that they were receiving, the people who were able to live were those who knew that their life had a purpose beyond this world. It's what carried them through, he says. It's what got them up in the morning, regardless of anything else that was going on. They knew that their life had a purpose greater than themselves. And so the question that we're really asking at the heart of this series on the Gospel of Mark is, what is the purpose of your life? What is the story beyond your story that you're living for? Everyone, no matter who you are, you have one. And so you have to ask yourself the question, what is it? What is the purpose of my life? What am I really living for? And what we're seeing in this gospel is that the story of Jesus is called a gospel, which means good news. It's a better story. It's a way of making sense of your life in a way that is, I believe, as a Christian, far greater than anything else that this world can offer. It says, C.S. Lewis says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." It's the lens, the story of Christ is the lens through which we see our own life experience. So how do we do that? We've been exploring weekly sort of how the story of Christ transforms our own lives. How it is that lens through which we look through. And we're going to continue that today by looking at wealth. Jesus tells us a better story of our wealth and possessions than anything else that we can find in this world. And in this passage, the first one that Nella read, the second one, we're not going to get into as much. I ran out of time. But the first one with the rich young ruler, it shows us that often Jesus is expanding our view on wealth, which is often constricted and confined. And so this morning we're going to try to expand our view of wealth and possessions by looking at 3 points. Okay, first is the meaning of wealth. The second is the danger of wealth. And the third is the purpose of wealth. The meaning, the danger, and the purpose. So let's begin with the meaning. So in this passage, we see that Jesus has an incredibly unique view of wealth. Let me point us first to verse 26 to explain this. So after Jesus has interacted with this man, this rich young ruler who's come, he makes this radical statement. He says, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. But then I think what's actually more striking than those words is how the disciples respond to him. They say, "Who then can be saved?" If the rich can't be saved, if the rich can't enter the kingdom of God, then there's no hope for us either. Why would they say something like this? You know, we would expect them maybe to say something like, "Oh yeah, you're right, Jesus. The rich can't enter the kingdom of God. It's the humble who can enter the kingdom of God. Those are the ones who can." Or, it's this guy's missed the point. You know, he's missed what the gospel is really about, which he has. But they don't say that. They say, "Who then can be saved? If the rich can't get in, then nobody can." Why do they respond this way? Well, the reason why the disciples respond to Jesus in this way is because the common belief in the first century was that wealth was a key indicator of God's blessing in your life. That they asked this question because a person's spiritual standing before God, one of the key indicators of that was, how has God blessed you with wealth and possessions? Those who are rich were seen to be in the good books in God's eyes, and those who were poor were needing to repent in some sort of way. That was an indication of their repentance. If you think about the book of Job, Job was a very wealthy man. This is a book in the Old Testament, right? Job was a very wealthy man. He had money, he had possessions, he had houses, he had fields, and then everything was taken away from him. And then his friends come to him and they say, "What's the sin that you've done that you're not repentant of?" Why? Why do they say that? It's because wealth was an indicator of a person's spiritual standing before God. Okay, so in that time and the place, there was a direct connection between a person's goodness before God and their wealth and possessions. And that's why the disciples say, if the rich can't get in, nobody can. Now today, we don't often think of our wealth and possessions as a direct result of being blessed by God. Instead, we see them as primarily an indicator of our own individual success. I think we've disconnected wealth from religious identity, but we've reconnected it to a personal identity. The meaning of wealth isn't in what God thinks of us. The meaning of wealth is definitely, though, related to how we think of ourselves. Wealth in our day and age is a measuring stick of your personal value. One example of this is, what is your net worth? Have you ever been asked that question before? Have you ever wondered about that? What is that saying? We are quantifying our worth by our money and our possessions. What are you worth? I had somebody recently say, you know, based on where they were in their career, they were just retired, and yet their life insurance plan was X amount, and they said, you know, I'm actually worth more dead than alive to my spouse right now. Isn't that surprising? How can we have disconnected wealth and possessions from a spiritual identity, but we've reconnected it to a personal identity. But let me take this a step further, because one of the interesting parts about this passage with the rich young ruler is what happens at the end. Okay, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left homes or brothers or sisters or mother or father or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age." And so notice there, so what began with a conversation about wealth, money, possessions, things, Jesus has now expanded that to include homes, to include family, to include fields, which I think is a way of saying your career. Right? What's going on here? Well, Bible scholars believe that throughout this narrative, Jesus is actually expanding our view of what he means by wealth. He began by talking primarily about money and possessions, and that is primarily what he's talking to the rich young ruler about. It's about his money. It's about his things. But, you know, you may be sitting here this morning thinking, oh, this passage doesn't really apply to me. I mean, I'm not rich. I'm not wealthy. I don't have a lot of possessions. But Jesus, I think, is challenging us to think about wealth in a little bit of a different way. The meaning of wealth in the kingdom of God is deeper than we think. To Jesus, wealth represents the thing that is most important to you. Wealth represents the core of your identity. For some of us, maybe that is money. Maybe that is possessions or things, accumulating, having more than other people. Maybe that is part of our identity. But for others, maybe the most important thing in your life is your family, your kids, your grandkids. Or maybe for you, it's your career, it's your job. Or even your reputation, what other people think of you. Or maybe how religious you are. Notice that Jesus doesn't ascribe this kind of place to wealth and possession. Instead, he views it as sort of a neutral thing. He says you can't, the point of this passage is you can't make wealth your identity and possessions, or it will destroy you. And by the end of this passage, he expands that to mean more. Your home, your family, your career. He's saying anything that you put in front of me will end up destroying you. And so that's the meaning of wealth here in this passage. The first thing is that, you know, I think we've disconnected it from spiritual and applied it to our personal identities. But we are in danger of making more than just money and possessions our identities. Each one of us has something that is going to be the center of your life. And really, Jesus is asking this rich young ruler, what is it? What is the core of your identity? What is the center of who you are? Okay, that's the meaning of wealth here. But what about the danger of wealth? So the danger of wealth is that wealth makes us think that it can solve all of our issues and problems. Or let me put it another way. Wealth makes us think that we can solve spiritual problems with physical things. Let me explain. So when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, he asks him, what am I missing? Jesus begins by asking him whether or not he's gained wealth in ethical or non-ethical ways. That's when he's talking about the commandments. He says, have you followed the commandments of God? Commentators draw a direct connection between that and the business practices by which you would become wealthy and accumulate things. He's basically saying, have you gone about this in the right way? Okay. So, and then the man responds in the affirmative. And he's built his wealth in the right way. And then Jesus says, okay, but there's one thing that you lack. So have you ever noticed that enough is not enough? It's never enough. Have you ever noticed that the new flashy thing that you have still leaves you searching for more? Back in my day, when I was in high school, having an iPhone was a super cool thing. I don't know, maybe it still is a super cool thing, but it was like next level. Like there were only, I think, one or two kids in my high school who had iPhones, and it was like, it was crazy. Then university came along, and iPhones became more popular, and I finally, by fourth year, so let me just say this. Until fourth year university, I had a flip phone and was texting with T9, and I survived. Okay, so all of you young people, it's okay, you can survive without a smartphone. But when I got an iPhone, it was the new flashy one. And I remember feeling that thing of like, I've got the thing that everybody else wants. And it made me feel kind of special. But then I discovered something that's weird but true, is that every year Apple releases a new iPhone. And the new flashy thing is no longer the new flashy thing. And that's the danger of wealth, is that we try to treat these spiritual problems that we have this desire for fulfillment, for satisfaction, for meaning, with physical things, it always leaves us searching for more. So this rich young ruler comes to Jesus for that exact reason. He's fallen into the danger of wealth and possessions. One commentator writes this. He says, there's a tendency to seek security and fulfillment through accumulating wealth and possessions. He suggests that our hearts are naturally drawn towards earthly treasures as a source of happiness and satisfaction. And that is where Jesus finds this rich young ruler. He was looking to his wealth for answers that it couldn't provide. And so he reaches out to Jesus and he says, what am I missing? What am I missing? You know, maybe you're at that place right now. You've been on the hamster wheel of accumulation and it isn't providing you the satisfaction that you hoped. Or maybe the wealth you're looking for, isn't with money and possessions, but it's with relationships. You're looking to your friends to provide for your spiritual needs, and they just can't do it. You always feel like you need to hang out with more people to climb up the social ladder, to have more and more followers, more and more likes, and it's just not filling that hole. Or you're looking to your spouse and your family to provide you with this physical things can never provide and for the fulfillment that we actually need in our hearts. At this point in the story, though, Jesus enters in and invites the rich young ruler into the life that he's been looking for. He says, one thing you lack. And this is an extremely challenging word. He says, go and sell all of your possessions and give to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Now, what's really interesting about this command is that it actually goes against the scribal tradition. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about how the scribes had this tradition of rules that they would ask people to follow. Well, scribes wrote that you shouldn't give, that it was commanded not to give away everything that you owned, because then it would put you in a place of poverty and dependence. And so what's really interesting is that Jesus is going against the known commands in that day and asking this rich young ruler to give away absolutely everything that he has. Why? Why would Jesus do that? I think here we get a glimpse of Jesus as being both compassionate and loving and yet extremely confrontational and direct. Jesus tells this man exactly what he needs to hear. Exactly what he needs. Essentially, Jesus is asking this man to choose either a relationship with him or a dependence on his wealth and possessions. That's what's at stake here. What will it be? Or put it another way, Jesus is asking him, what is the core of your identity? Is it your money or is it me? You've got to sell everything and come follow me. And this is profound. This is the truth that anything that answers that question of the danger, right? Anything that we look to for spiritual problems other than our identity in Christ will always come up short. It will leave us wanting more. It will leave us searching. And so Jesus asks this man a question, give it all up, come to me, and you will receive 100 times. You will receive an abundance. You need to do this in order to be really satisfied. And what does the rich man do? Right, it's too much. It's too much for him. And so he goes away. He goes away sad. He goes away still searching. He goes away unable to make Jesus the center of his life. I can't help but compare this rich ruler to another rich person in the Bible who did something the exact opposite. Some of us may know the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, right? Zacchaeus was a wealthy, wealthy man, but he had accumulated his wealth through immoral, unethical ways, by stealing, by cheating people out of their money. He, like the rich young ruler, though, came to Jesus because he was searching. He came to Jesus because he knew that his life was missing something. His wealth and possessions could not provide for the spiritual fulfillment that he knew he was designed for. And so he came to Jesus, and Jesus met him. And Jesus loved him, just like Jesus loved his rich young ruler. But how did Zacchaeus respond to him? Zacchaeus, after Jesus had come over to his house, he said, he gave away. He repaid people. He was generous. His life was changed. And he followed Christ. What's the difference between these two people? It comes down to worship. The rich young ruler failed to see two things. He failed to see that wealth and possessions could never provide him the fulfillment and satisfaction that he needed. But then secondly, he failed to see the glory and worthiness of Jesus the King that was standing right before him. I mean, look at the tenderness, the compassion, the love in which Jesus talks with this man. He looked at him. He loved him. He wanted him. But he didn't force him. He said, you've got to come to me. You've got to see who I am. You've got to see me as worthy of giving everything away. I'm here. My arms are open. But you've got to make that decision. The rich young ruler didn't. Zacchaeus can. And that's the question before us this morning. Who's the center of our life? If Jesus asked you this morning, go sell everything and come follow me, would you do it? Would you do it? You know, Jesus is also a rich young man. He lived in heaven with the Father, clothed in splendor and majesty. And yet he, out of love for us, made himself poor. He humbled himself, became born a human being, and willingly gave himself away. Jesus traded riches for rags and was crucified on a cross naked. But not only did Jesus take on earthly poverty, but also spiritual poverty. He went to the cross, allowing himself to be subject of God's righteous judgment. The penalty for our idolatry, for our worship of other things, of rival gods, rather than worshiping the true God, he took all of that upon himself, and in the greatest act of love in the history of the world, he died. And through his sacrifice, he gives us the very thing that each one of us needs. He invites us back into a relationship with God by grace. Jesus is the truly rich person who became poor to bring us back, to give us life, true fulfillment, true riches. We fail to see that giving away our possessions isn't a commandment to be followed, but an act of worship to the King. And this leads us to the purpose for our wealth. So once Jesus becomes our true center, then everything else changes. Money becomes money. It isn't an identity-defining thing. Instead, it is a gift to be received and to be used to bring about the things of God. That's how I'm defining stewardship this morning. How we use our money to bring about the things of God. Career becomes career. When Jesus is your center, your career will not be the defining thing. It isn't an identity-defining thing. Instead, it's a gift to be received, to be enjoyed, but to be used to bring about the things of God. Relationships become about relationships. They're not identity-defining things. They're gifts to be received, to be used, to bring about the things of God. Are you sensing a theme here? Understanding how Jesus Christ, when he becomes the center of our life, everything else takes its proper place. But this means that we've got to really work at it. Remember, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. And it actually takes a lot of effort in order to grow in our worship, in making Christ the center. We've got to be able to root out these idols in our lives. I remember reading a book by Timothy Keller on counterfeit gods, which is all about idolatry. And he says, you want to know how to get rid of idols in your life? You want to know how to make Jesus the true center? It's through worship. It's through the spiritual disciplines. It's through prayer. It's through reading and devoting yourself to Scripture. It's not complicated, but it's not a simple thing. It takes effort. And we've got to discipline ourselves. And I put this challenge before us as a congregation as we enter into Lent. Lent is a time where we intentionally call ourselves to repentance and renewal. And so sometimes we give, we had this conversation this week in our house. Why do we give up things for Lent? What's behind that? Why, social media or smartphones or whatever, what's the point of giving things up? And it roots itself back in this early church tradition of Lent being a time of fasting and renewal, of longing to be more holy, of calling out the idols in our lives, of purifying ourselves as we lead into Easter. And so as you embark on this Lenten journey, calling Jesus back to your true center, devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to the spiritual disciplines, fasting from something that is the center of your life. You know, the thing that you are most unable to give up in your life, like the rich young ruler, is exactly the thing that you should. Think about that this Lenten season. Make God your true center. And so, what do we learn this morning? Don't fall into the trap of trying to find the answer to your spiritual condition in physical things. Like this rich man, you will always be longing for something deeper if you do that. Instead, see the meaning of wealth and expand that in your life. What is the thing that is the most important to me? What is the thing that is the center, core identity marker in my life? Anything other than Christ, we need to root out. Meaning of wealth, the danger of wealth, see that it can never fulfill everything that we long for, and see the meaning for your wealth as something to be used for the things of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you, despite our foolishness, despite our brokenness, that you look on us with love, that you humbled yourself, became poor on our behalf, poor physically, poor spiritually, so that we could be rich. And so that we could be welcomed into the kingdom of God. As we prepare ourselves for the table this morning, remind us that this table is an invitation to receive the gifts of grace from you, the riches of your kingdom, through your body broken for us, your blood shed for us on the cross. Lord God, would you send your Spirit upon us, and make us wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.